Tonight is our Believer Ministry Training, where the second Saturday of the month, we do focus on some aspect of training in ministry. Very often we focus on prophetic training, you just never know what you're going to get when you come here, which isn't that the truth? We've done training on laying out of hands. We've done training on casting out devils. We've done training on just about anything and everything as pertains to the ministry, and we call it Believer's Ministry because it's ministry that every believer is supposed to do. You know, not everybody is called to, you know, stand up and preach or go to Africa and be a missionary, but every believer has a ministry call. I mean, that's in the Great Commission. We're called to make disciples and, you know, heal the sick, and actually, I think raise the dead was in there. So we're all called to raise the dead. In case you didn't know that, that is part of your ministry call. So tonight, I wanted to, for those of you who like to write down a title, my title tonight is Practical Spiritual Ministry. I think a lot of times, as Christians, we've kind of taken ministry and we've taken some things and said, well, that's spiritual, and then taken some things and said, well, that's not spiritual. And so a church will do classes and training on prayer, but, you know, not training on balancing your checkbook and budgeting and managing your money, because prayer is spiritual and money is just practical. Or we'll do training on, you know, prophecy and standing up and learning to prophesy, but not training on how to be a parent. And of course, in this church, that's not true, because we train on everything. But I kind of was reading some stuff in the Word and just really felt like, you know, we've kind of gotten this split in our mindset of what's ministry and what's not ministry. And I want to look at some things in the Word tonight to where, you know, a lot of times we go, well, any service is service to the Lord, and it's important and valuable, and we believe that is true, but we don't necessarily see it as spiritual. And I think as we dig in the Word, you may either have some nice confirmation or some surprises about, I never would have thought that this could be taken as spiritual, but you're a lot more spiritual than you think you are. You do a lot more spiritual ministry than you think you do, and we're all called to do a lot more spiritual ministry than we necessarily do at this time. So we like to train you up and dig into some things, and tonight might be a little different. Y'all came to be, you know, stretched and learn and grow, right? Yeah. Right? So that'll be okay if it's a little different. Those of you, you know me, you can vouch, I'm not wild and crazy and weird, so it won't be anything crazy and off the wall, but it may be a little different. It'll be fun, though. But, you know, when we look at ministry, we want an accurate, balanced view of what the Word says ministry is. We're always wanting to make sure that we're continually aligned with what does the Word say regarding ministry, and so we're going to dig into that tonight and be equipped in all areas. So if you have your Bible with you, if you would turn to Romans 12, we'll be starting at verse 6. It's a very familiar passage. Paul gave a lot of instruction in the Word on gifts and our function in the body, and this is one of those passages. But, you know, truly spiritual ministry, valid spiritual ministry, is not necessarily limited to operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, that's important and valid, and we advocate that and do that a lot. But that's not the only form of ministry that's spiritual. Because if we look in here, starting at verse 6, Paul was writing to the Romans, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." And that first verse there, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. All these things listed here, these are gifts from God. You know, we can go, well, prophesying, yeah, that's definitely spiritual. But serving is a gift from God. Giving is a gift from God. Showing mercy is a gift from God. All these things are extensions of God's grace to us. And so I would think my interpretation of this, if you're operating in any one of those things, that would be spiritual, right? If it came from God and you're doing it, it would be spiritual. And sometimes even a practical task, you know, especially when you get into the areas of serving, there's a lot of areas of need in the church that don't necessarily seem spiritual, but an area of practical service is very much spiritual. And a lot of times, it can be a practical task, but being motivated by the Holy Spirit to do that practical task is definitely a spiritual service. You know, how many times have you just been prompted by the Holy Spirit to, you know, go do something nice for somebody? You know, Sheila is a great one with the gift of service and helps. And, you know, Holy Spirit just be like, oh, you know, go over and pull weeds at so-and-so's house. You know, that is spiritual ministry, according to this verse, the way I see it. You know, I tell you what, I have had some of the most spiritual ministry cleaning toilets. You know, for those of you who don't know my background, I spent many years working in youth ministry, and I was a youth director. And so I've spent, you know, lots of time, you know, leading worship, playing guitar. I've, you know, given talks. I've helped lead camps. I've spent a lot of time up front in what people would think is that's spiritual ministry. You're up front, you know, praying, prophesying. And then God took a season, and he just moved me right on out of the upfront stuff, and I was cleaning toilets. You know, and I'll be honest, at first I don't think I was very spiritual in my ministry of cleaning toilets. God was working on humbling me a little bit and, you know, getting to know that, you know, there was more spiritual ministry than the things that I thought it was. But, you know, as time went on and God worked on my heart, not only, because those of you who do know me too, I'm good at cleaning. I'm good at cleaning. I'm good at organizing. So I have a gift in this area. And the word says, you know, these gifts are all according to the grace given us. God's organized, you know. You read through the word. When he lined up the camps, the tribes of Israel to move out, I mean, everything he did is very detailed, very organized. Great records of all the numbers and all the names. You know, that's a gift from God to be organized and be able to clean and keep things neat. And, you know, I got my mind changed on not only was this a gift from God that I have a good ability to do it, and so this, if I'm using that gift, it's that spiritual ministry, but also then the motivation of I'm using that gift to serve somebody else, to be a blessing. Those types of things, it's like I got to where it was as much ministry for me to clean a toilet as it would be to lead worship. You know, there are all kinds of things that you all have lots of gifts that you aren't necessarily seeing as spiritual. We've got a number of folks in this church who are very gifted with computers and technology. You know, you might think, well, that's just a practical, it's a gift, it's a skill. Yeah, it's a gift from God, but it's not necessarily spiritual. It is spiritual. If that's the gift that God has given you and you're positioning yourself to develop that, to use that in service to others, when you show up, God's prompted you, you know, you have a crappy computer and I'm going to come over and how about I build you a new computer? That is a spiritual ministry, operating that gift that God has put within you. You know, we've got to just continue to expand and go, these things are not all, it's not separate. Because if God has created it and God has put it within you, it's of his Spirit. Amen. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 4:10. I'll look a little bit more at kind of expanding what we think of as gifts and what they're for. Because we all have something. You know, God wouldn't say use your gifts if some of you didn't have any, right? Sometimes it's easy to look at some people and go, wow, they're good at everything, or I'm not really good at many things, or I'm okay at this, but somebody else is way better. But you have something. God has given you some sort of gift. Because he would be unfair if he told you to use your gifts and you didn't have any. That would not be fair. So if you're alive and breathing in this room, God has put gifts within you. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you know what? You have something to offer. It says, whatever gift you have, use whatever gift you have. You know, you do not have to preach. You don't have to sing. But whatever gift you have, and what we're supposed to do with it here, use it to serve others. You know, that it's a great thing if you can make a living off your gifts. You know, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. God equips us to be prosperous so that we can have the provision that we need. You know, having a job is a great thing. I'm thankful that I have one. I'm thankful to get a paycheck. So using your gift in an area where you're getting paid, that's a great thing. But also, it says here, our gifts are to serve others. So whatever gift you have, to serve others. And then the point here, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. The whole thing is use whatever gift you have. There is something within you. You have something to offer that's going to result in God getting praise. You know, do you ever think about it that way? And, you know, I love receiving prophecy. You know, I love getting prayed for. I love when Tracy and Brenda counsel me and cast out my devils. I love all that stuff that we think is ministry. But, you know, there are so many other things that people do that minister to me that I give God praise for. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of somebody has shown up at the right time and they offer to help me carry a bunch of stuff I've got in my car. And isn't that true? I mean, don't you just go, oh, praise God. Thank you so much for helping. Or somebody has just come at the right time with a word of encouragement. It was exactly what you needed. They just, you know, showed up. Oh, you know, I really appreciate you. You know, Swanson's a great one for that. I've still got a message on my voicemail. He just called me on the blue one day and I missed the call and I checked my voice. It was, he didn't want anything. He wasn't asking anything. It was just a call of, you know, you're on my heart and just wanted you to know I appreciate you. And I went, thank you, God. What he had to offer resulted in my giving praise to God. And what you have to offer, and a lot of times it's not that big thing that we think is that spiritual, but it's the things that you think aren't spiritual, that is spiritual ministry that's going to give praise and honor to God. And many times it's things you don't even necessarily think anything of yourself, but you find out it meant so much to somebody else. Very often it's just the little things. You know, one time there was a church service several months back. We were meeting in a different location. Imagine that. And during the offering, I was making my way to the back to do my thing and get everything organized as I do. And, you know, I don't normally stop and talk to the people in middle church. But, you know, at this one point, you know, somebody was just kind of on my heart. God just kind of like, oh, you know, and I didn't feel like I needed to say anything. I didn't pray for this person. I didn't prophesy for this person. But just as I passed him, I put my arm around him and just gave him a little squeeze. And then I kept on my way. And, you know, I got an email later on from that person about how much that meant to them, that it was just the right time that they needed that encouragement. You know, a very practical thing. I didn't say a word. I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't have a word from God to do it necessarily. It was just a little bit of an inkling, but it resulted in God getting praise. It's these practical little things that are very much spiritual ministry that God gets praise for. I had another instance. I have a lot of interesting experiences at the airport. You know, I've had planes run off the runway, get stuck in, you know, the snow. I've run through the airport chasing for planes. I mean, just, it seems like anytime I go, it's an adventure. And there was this, I think it was two times ago that I flew. I was sitting, my phone was dead, so I'd found a spot, you know, in the gate where there was an outlet by the wall, so I plugged in my phone. So I'm just sitting there on the floor, having my phone charge, and this couple came up. A guy was pushing a woman in a wheelchair, and she had an oxygen tank, you know, riding on the back of it. And she did not look very old to me, which, I, you know, it seemed kind of unusual to see, you know, somebody so young in a wheelchair. So they came up, and he kind of said a few things. They actually were looking for an outlet because she needed to plug in her oxygen. I, of course, said, please, here, take this outlet. My phone is not as important as your oxygen, so... You know, she kind of pulled up beside me, but I stayed there, and then he went off to do something, and, you know, I just kind of was chit-chatting a little bit with her, making conversation, and, you know, next thing you know, she starts telling me about they were flying home from the funeral of her son. He was in his early 20s. He had been killed in an accident, and, you know, of course, and she's not, you know, falls apart breaking down, but, you know, she's very much broken up and telling me about that, and, you know, I don't know this woman at all, but you know, you offer comfort, a practical ministry. You know, I got up from off the floor because I was looking up at her in her wheelchair, and you know, just I gave her a hug, said, gosh, I'm so sorry, asked a little bit, you know, about his life. She was telling me what he was like and how adventurous he was, and he was always, you know, climbing in the Amazon, and she always thought she'd get a call that he'd been killed in some crazy foreign country, not, you know, in a car accident. And, you know, we just had a few minutes of comfort, and, you know, I didn't pray for her. I didn't, you know, ask her if she knew if she would go to heaven if she died tonight. I mean, I didn't necessarily do anything that we would think would be naturally spiritual, but that was very much a divine appointment of a spiritual ministry of just some practical help. You know, you never know when the opportunity will arise and what you might be able to do. And a nice encouraging thing, you don't have to look at the scripture, but I came across this the other day and I went, oh, thank you, God. Because a lot of times then we put pressure on ourselves that, you know, we have to do these certain things. And 2 Corinthians 8:12, Paul was actually, he was talking about a financial offering that people were giving. But he said, you know, the gift is acceptable according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. And isn't that nice? You know, the gift that you have to offer, what you have is acceptable. Offer what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. So it's encouraging. I think there are a lot of examples of ministry in Scripture that are practical and spiritual. And when you start looking for them, they just jump out all over the place. One very notable example, in Exodus 31, you don't have to turn there, but Exodus 31:3, Bezalel, this was at the time, this is not long after, you know, the Israelites have left Egypt, they're going through the wilderness, God's delivered them, Moses went up on the mountain, got the Ten Commandments, you know, he's kind of pretty much setting up their new existence. They're out of slavery, they're moving on, they hadn't had, you know, their own freedom to worship God, lots of things. And so God's, you know, you read these portions of Exodus, and it's a lot of instructions. And we see a mention of this guy here, Bezalel, who's, and the word says, I have filled him, this is God speaking, I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. And it goes on talking about, you know, his ability to work with precious metals and precious stones, and people were supposed to bring yarns of different colors and things. And he was a craftsman. He had the ability to work with the stuff and he built, you know, the tabernacle, all the furnishings for the tabernacle. And, you know, I mean, it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge. That craftsmanship was spiritual ministry that he did. It was no less spiritual building the altar than the priests who offered the sacrifices of worship on the altar. Another example of something that was very practical but very spiritual, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You know, that wasn't prayer necessarily. It wasn't, you know, he wasn't prophesying to them. In fact, it was actually a very lowly, practical task. It was usually done by servants. In that culture, they walked around in a lot of gross stuff in sandals. So it was very customary when they came inside, a servant of the house would wash the guest's feet because they don't want to track in all the stuff they're tracking through. And that was a very, very practical task that Jesus performed, but it was a spiritual ministry because there was a spiritual purpose behind that practical task. You know, sometimes having the initiative to serve, even if you don't have a word of knowledge about, oh, I should stop by and give that person, you know, the Lord told me to stop by Wendy's and get you a number 6. Even if you don't have a word of knowledge about doing that, just taking the initiative to use your gift to serve others, that is a spiritual ministry. And, you know, the practical ministry, that type of practical thing that we do to one another, or for one another, I should say, not do to one another, but that practical ministry that we do for one another, according to Jesus, that has tremendous spiritual significance. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the return, and basically it's the passage about the Lord separating the sheep and the goats. And, you know, they're kind of like, well, you know, the Lord said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. I thought, this is the paramount. Are you with God or not? Are you a sheep or are you a goat? And you know what it was judged by? All very practical things. It was not, well, I was really depressed and you came and prayed for me, or I needed a word and you prophesied to me. It was, I was hungry, you know. I had just had a baby and you brought a meal to my house. It was, I was really sick and you came over and cleaned my house because I just didn't have it in me. It's these practical things that, according to Jesus, they are spiritually paramount. So these things, I mean, we can't anymore just go, well, that's not spiritual, because it's very clear that it's spiritual. These are the things that, you know, I would dare to say actually could trump some of the things that normally get called ministry. Because so many times you find in Scripture that's not what was most important to the Lord. It was our life and our interaction and how we ministered to one another. Because, you know, you could be, and we've heard lots of stories of really great ministers and leaders and TV preachers, and find out the rest of their life was not so great and not according to Scriptures. Like, I could stand up here and prophesy and give, you know, everybody here a really good word tonight, but if I go out to eat afterwards and I'm an absolute jerk to my server, you know, if I'm a sheep or a goat, God cares how did I interact practically with this person, not what type of spiritualized ministry did I do. So it's like, y'all are very, very spiritual, because I know most of you in here, and you are constantly doing these things, and it's wonderful. And continue to realize that is a very spiritual ministry. Very spiritual ministry. We looked earlier at that passage in Romans 12, talking about the many-membered body and spiritual gifts, and we have the different gifts according to the grace given to us. We won't turn there, but if you look a little further in that, right, in that same passage, after he talks about the different gifts, then he moves on to what do you do with the gifts, and it's all these instructions about serving one another, you know, and even the things that were, you know, prophecy, this kind of thing, but he talks about be devoted to one another, share with those in need, and practice hospitality. And it's a short little sentence. That's just the whole sentence. Practice hospitality. And I looked up that word practice in the Greek to see what it was, because, you know, we talk about, well, you know, well, we practice spiritual gifts here by reason of use. We'll just, we need the practice. Holy Spirit doesn't. But I looked up practice, and it's not quite the same word. It means systematic pursuit, or the intensity of pursuing a goal. That's what the Lord said about hospitality. Systematic pursuit, like you're pursuing a goal. It's like we're supposed to have the intensity of pursuing a goal in being hospitable to one another. I mean, that just really struck me. And that's one thing that I wanted us to take a closer look at tonight, is the ministry of hospitality. It's very practical ministry. It's not something that, oh, well, I'm going to go to Bible school and be a hospitalityologist. You know, it's like nobody thinks this is something that I need training in or that I would necessarily really discipline myself to work on the skill. But, you know, God has called all these things spiritual, and he's called us to do them. And this is one, you know, he said, do it with intensity. Pursue it. So we're going to look a little bit at hospitality here. If you would turn 1 Timothy chapter 3. I looked up hospitality in the dictionary, of course, because anytime you're supposed to teach any sort of lesson, I think that's the law. You're supposed to look up a word and know what it means. So I thought, well, I think I know what hospitality means, but I'll look it up anyway just to be sure. And the definition, as far as the English word, is simply the friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. Friendly reception and treatment of guests or strangers. So this is, you know, guests could be people that you know in your home. Obviously, not everybody who shows up your door is a stranger, but specifically guests or strangers. And the Greek word, as far as what's in the Scripture, the root of it is philos, meaning friendly, basically. And one of the variations of the word includes xeno, which is the Greek prefix we use for, like, xenophobia. It means strangers. Like, xenophobia is the fear of strangers. So one of the Greek words for hospitality is friendliness towards strangers. It's got philos and xeno kind of mixed all in there. But basically it has to do with how we treat people, especially strangers. So anyway, hospitality in 1 Timothy 3:12 says, now the overseer, this is Paul giving Timothy. Timothy's out doing some work for Paul, and he's helped setting up things in the churches. And so now they're at the point of, we need to appoint some leaders here. Things are growing, so who do we pick? And Paul's giving him instructions on, these are the qualities your leaders need to have. So the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And it goes on with several other instructions there as well. But I thought, man, hospitality is so important. It's listed as one of the things that's required of leadership. I mean, the ability to receive and be friendly towards guests and strangers is right up there with you can't be a drunk, you have to have a good reputation. I mean, these are things that you think, well, yeah, but hospitality is a requirement. And that's actually a requirement of leadership here in this church. You have to be hospitable, willing to have people in your home, able to greet strangers and interact with them. I thought, man, and it's also listed in Titus 1:8, where another instance where Paul was giving instructions on who to select as leaders, hospitality listed again. I just thought, man, that is so interesting how important this is. Because really, it's when you think about it, it does make sense. Because how could you lead people if you don't have the ability to help them feel welcome and comfortable? Pretty much any other skill is not going to be effective if people aren't comfortable with you, if you're not approachable, if people don't feel welcomed. And so it's an important skill. And then, you know, lest you think, well, I'm not in leadership, so this doesn't apply. All of those qualities listed there for leadership, they are all things God's commanded for every believer. You know, if you can find all of these things other places where God has said to do this, obviously we're supposed to have a good reputation. Nobody is supposed to be a lover of money. Nobody is supposed to have multiple husbands or wives. So these things apply to everybody. And when it came down to it, they were like, y'all are supposed to be working on it. But those of you who, you know, when it's time to pick leaders, you need to have it down pretty well before you can be promoted to leadership. But it's stuff that applies to all of us. So you don't get out of hospitality. There's some greater spiritual purposes of hospitality. It may seem like a light and simple thing in and of itself, because God has said that every gift is an extension of his grace, of what he's given us. So in and of itself, it's at the very least extending God's grace to somebody. To receive somebody, to welcome them, to make them feel comfortable, welcome them into your home, that's an extension of God's grace. But even beyond that, the ability to be hospitable, it opens the door to additional ministry. Say, you know, you strike up a conversation with somebody in the airport and you find out that their son has just passed away. Now it's opened the door just through hospitality of entertaining the company of a stranger that now you can offer some comfort. You know, I suppose I could have prayed for her. You know, many times you could strike up a conversation and end up leading that person to the Lord. So hospitality is really just the beginning of an open door for lots of other things. Sometimes hospitality and just striking up and initiating that conversation, it's the building of what's to be an ongoing relationship for a spiritual purpose. It could be, you know, the conversation opens the door. It's the blessing of a new friend. It could be the beginning of a relationship for discipleship. Say you're, you know, a visitor to a church and somebody strikes up a conversation with you and you get plugged into that church because you were welcomed and made to feel at home. And now it's you're getting spiritual discipleship and your spiritual needs met and teaching. It can be the open door for ongoing relationship that way. You know, it could be the open door relationship. Maybe you just struck up the conversation with your future spouse. You know, I mean, how many stories do you hear of how people met? You know, God knows what your future holds. And that very hospitality could be the beginning of that spouse. You never know. Some of the elements of hospitality, greeting, somebody walks in the door and you say hello to them. It's very simple. A handshake, how are you doing? These are things that seem very much common sense, but it's hospitality, and you definitely notice it when it's not there. So making a point to just be hospitable and greeting people. Introductions is another great way of welcoming people. And think about a time when you've walked into a group, whether you were visiting a new church or you got invited to some social event by the one person you know, but you don't know anybody else, or you're at a wedding of a friend, and you don't know anybody. Just the introductions of you're in a conversation, somebody says, oh, let me introduce you to so-and-so, and introducing somebody to more people. It's very welcoming, makes people feel at home, opens the door for additional relationship to take place, particularly in, you know, as Christians, whether we're in church or not in church, but developing those relationships and showing that kind of hospitality. It's definitely a ministry, and it's an open door for people to know and receive the Lord. Another element of hospitality, preparing the environment or the atmosphere. You know, this is at Tracy and Brenda's house. They prepared the environment. They put out chairs so that, you know, people aren't standing or sitting on the marble floor. You know, they made their home welcoming and comfortable so that we could come in, and, you know, they've got the air conditioning on and the fans are going. You know, these are things that, you know, God has said hospitality, and these practical things are spiritual ministry. You know, they performed a ministry tonight by extending hospitality to us. Yes, and we're all very grateful. And another, just I think the very fundamental element of hospitality is conversation. You know, Tracy and Brenda could have, you know, set up all the chairs, turned on the air, turned on the lights. You know, we're not sitting here in the dark. They, you know, turned their TV off so that's not blasting in the background. You know, they could have done all these things to prepare the environment, you know, and they could open the door for you as you came in. But if you have a guest in your home, if you do all those other things but you don't speak to them, that would not be hospitality. You know, that would be very strange. Or think, even if you have family visiting, or, you know, a guest, very often as you get, you know, if you have children or older children in your home who are having guests over spending the night, you don't sit and talk about only the things that your family knows and not engage that guest, right? You know, just as a matter of hospitality, you engage your guest in conversation. If it's somebody you've never met before, engaging in conversation to find out more about them. I mean, these are the things that are fundamental to hospitality, is just the ability to carry on a conversation. And of course, as we know, the definition of hospitality has to do with guests and strangers. So by the definition, hospitality includes having conversation with strangers. Right? Now, how many people think about going up and speaking with a total stranger and suddenly, you know, their stomach feels not so great? Or, you know, even take it to another degree. Think about walking into a room full of people you don't know anybody. You know, how many people, that's their favorite thing to do? Not many. There are some, depending on your temperament. But, you know, this is where most people start freaking out, is having conversations with strangers, having to talk to them. What do I say? What if they don't say anything? What if we just stare at each other? What if I go to this thing and I'm just standing there against the wall the whole time and nobody talks to me? I'll feel stupid. I mean, this is, you know, where people start to, they do, they freak out. And many times we miss opportunities simply just because we're nervous or we don't feel equipped to take that first step. You know, I'll be honest, certainly walking into a room full of strangers is not my idea of a great time. It's not something I prefer. But, you know, I've learned some skills in conversation. I've had some practice in it. It really doesn't bother me. I can go visit a church or, you know, go to an event or, you know, sometimes you, because of your different associations, you get invited to parties that, I mean, you don't necessarily know anybody, but because of the person who invited you, you kind of need to go. Sometimes these work things, folks, you get invited to these work socials, and it's like, it really doesn't bother me. I don't get nervous. I don't get afraid. I'm perfectly comfortable going up and starting a conversation. And it's simply because of having a few skills. It's certainly lacking for many people, but, you know, our church is here to fix that. You know, this is a very valid area of spiritual ministry. And, you know, just like we'll offer you the Financial Peace course so you can learn the practical skills of working, you know, on a budget, balancing your checkbook, doing investing. It's like the skill of conversation, particularly as it applies to hospitality, it's crucial. And so one of the activations that I want to do tonight, a little exercise, is going to be simply working on a conversation skill. Actually, a few of them. And, you know, I told you it wouldn't be anything crazy and wacky, but it will be something a little bit different. But that's okay, because we're all about good and different. And But the key in when it comes to relationships, you know, there's a difference between making small talk and having a meaningful conversation. You know, Bo could show up and he and I could talk for 15 minutes about how hot it's been and the lightning storm the other night and what the weather's supposed to be. We could talk for 15 minutes about the weather. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, certainly there's a place for pretty surface small talk. But in that 15 minutes, I wouldn't have gotten to know a whole lot about him. He wouldn't have gotten to know a whole lot about me. If I saw him the next week, we didn't necessarily build a foundation of any sort of relationship that we could work on from there. So in conversation, part of the skill is being able to structure your conversation around subject areas that are meaningful, that are going to lend itself towards a future relationship. And part of that is just being able to ask good questions that will lead the conversation further. Have you ever had those instances where it's like, you're getting nothing? So, what's your name? I'm Jen. Where are you from? Virginia. You get one-word answers and nothing. You know, sometimes it's more work than others. But the ability to be able to get in there and just ask a few questions about a few topics, after a while you find it's really not all that hard, and you get to, in a very short amount of time, establish a pretty good relationship with somebody. You get to learn a lot. So we are going to work on something. You can actually close your books, because this will be, you will learn it better if you're not writing. Like I said, this is going to be different, and we always like to give credit where credit is due, so I will tell you I stole this. I actually had this training years ago as part of a larger leadership training course, but they focused a ton on building relationships, and you know, at one point, we got put in the van, driven up to the mall, and they sent us off and said, okay, you have an hour. You have to have, you know, 3 to 5 conversations with total strangers and pray for them, preferably, if you can. You know, that was after our training, they sent us out and said, do it. And you know, the stories people came back with, and we weren't allowed to talk to anybody who was working, no salespeople, no vendors, because, you know, their instructions were, these people are getting paid to talk to you. They have to say hello. They have to engage you in conversation. So they said, find somebody who's not on the job. Strike up a conversation. And, you know, we all survived. And it's, everybody survived. I'm just kidding. So what we're going to do is I'm going to walk you through some things just having to do with some pictures. Those of you who are visual will love this. And then we'll go from there. So get comfortable. This is totally not scary, but it's fun. So first thing I want you to do, and there will be a test on this, so you need to remember these things. Well, we always say there won't be a test later. Okay, you'll need to know this stuff. So first thing, I want you to picture a nameplate. You know, like the things you see on somebody's desk if you go into their office. You know, it's the little thing. It's got metal on it, and maybe it's the thing that slides in, and somehow it's like engraved, and it has their name. You know, it can be whatever color you want. But picture a nameplate, okay? On top of that nameplate, there's sitting a house, okay? Nice little two-story house, and it's got some windows, and maybe it's got shutters. You know, it can look like what you want. But you've got a nameplate, and then on top of the nameplate, we've got a house. Okay, everybody with me so far? Okay, on top of the house, standing on the roof, is a group of people. And they're all, you know, they've got their hand up. So they're, you know, they're happy, they're smiling, they look like they love each other. But, you know, they're standing on the roof of this house. So far we've got a nameplate and a house and a group of people. With me so far? Okay, so this group of people, they all have their hand up, but they have their hand into a giant work glove. You know, like the kind if you're going to go out and do some, you know, roofing or tree trimming or something, good, sturdy, brown leather work glove. But it's, you know, this giant one that all of them have their hand going into this one work glove. Okay? That work glove is holding an airplane. It's got an airplane going through it, so we got this big work glove holding on to the airplane. You know, it's not ripping it to shreds or anything, but it's just a nice little sitting right there in that work glove. Okay? With me so far? So far we've got the nameplate. And on top of the nameplate is a house. On top of the house is the people. And the people have their hand into a work glove, and the glove is holding an airplane. Okay, good. Now, this airplane is not quite a normal airplane, because why should this be normal? It's got a propeller on the front, but the propeller is actually a tennis racket. So you've got a tennis racket spinning around. So you got the work glove, the airplane. In the front of that airplane, we've got a tennis racket spinning. Okay. Now, stuck into the strings of this tennis racket is a light bulb. You know, just kind of somebody managed to wedge it in to the string, so it's in there and it's holding, but it's a light bulb. Okay, so we got it so far. So we've got the nameplate and the house, and on top of the house are people. They have their hand in a work glove, and the work glove is holding an airplane, and the propeller of the airplane is a tennis racket. And stuck in the tennis racket is a light bulb. Very good. Okay. So turn to somebody near you. Run through all those. Make sure you remember them. Have them run them to you. Okay. Seriously. Go ahead. Run it down with somebody. Make sure you got this. You'll need this. Okay, how'd everybody do? So far, so good? We got it? Okay, and now you're going, what is she doing? There is a point to this, because, right, we're working on having the ability to be able to have some meaningful conversations with people. So you know this all has a point. So each of these things, you know, by picturing it, it locks it into your memory more. But these are actually subject areas for having some meaningful conversations. So the very first thing, of course, we had a nameplate. What do you think that could maybe be? What's your name? You know, that's a great way to start a conversation, is you walk up and say, hey, I'm Jen, what's your name? So we got the nameplate, means a name. So the house probably means, where do you live? Not necessarily.
No.
But
do you own a home?
There you go. But actually, particularly in this area that's got a lot of military and a lot of businesses, it can be where you live, but I also, you know, often go with where are you from? You know, these are not locked in questions, but they're subject areas. So you've got, hey, what's your name? Where do you live? Okay, on top of the house was the group of people, which, what do you think that means?
Family.
Absolutely. Family and friends. Who are the people in this person's life, you know? Oh, so you got family here. You know, you can go any sort of direction, but asking about somebody's family. So the family, all the people, they have their hand in the work glove, which means what do you do? You know, work or school, you know. Obviously, if I, you know, come across as somebody who's about 10 years old, I'm not going to say, where do you work? You know, you do employ your brain in this, but just asking about, you know, work or school generally. So in that work glove was?
Airplane.
Which stands for?
Airplane.
Travel. Yes. You know, have you traveled anywhere interesting lately? Sometimes some of these further ones, they'll springboard right out of an earlier one. If you find out somebody's a traveling salesman, well, boom, you got travel made right there. You can talk quite a bit about travel. Or if it's summer vacation, you can ask people if they've got travel plans, where have they been. There's all sorts of things you can ask about travel. Most people have been somewhere. You know, they may not get to take trips to Paris, but they may have at least been to D.C. or been to Busch Gardens. Most people have been somewhere, so asking about travel. Okay. So the airplane, the propeller was a
tennis
racket, which means?
Hobbies.
Yes. Hobbies or interests, you know. How do people spend their time outside of the work and the family? But what are you interested in? What do you like to do when you have time off from that traveling salesman job? Just finding out something about what are people like. And then stuck in that tennis racket was the light bulb, which stands for? Anything upstairs. Anything upstairs, nice. Yeah, could be questions. Yeah, your thoughts, your ideas, or opinions, which really could be related to maybe anything that's come up so far. Could be you get talking about, you know, their hobby is computers. Oh, what do you think about the new Vista program that's out? You know, lots of computer people have lots of opinions about Microsoft, so you could have it made right there. Open the door. You won't have to ask any more questions. But, you know, their thoughts or ideas is the light bulb. Okay, you think you got that much? All right, run it down with the person, just the object and what it means. Real quick with your partner again. Okay. See, and you all finished faster this time even, so I know you're getting it down. So what we're going to do now, we're going to get a chance to actually practice having a two-minute conversation using these areas. But before we do it, you know, to be fair, it should be demonstrated, right? You want to kind of see how it works, see how much you could accomplish in a two-minute conversation. So actually, I'm going to, can I pick on you, Kathy? Will you be my volunteer?
Oh, I was just asking a question.
No, that's okay. I'm going to come use Kathy because, you know, I know Kathy, she won't freak out, but I don't know her very well.
I love you, Jen.
Yeah.
What are we doing?
Somebody have a watch they could time this with? I don't want to.
Wow.
Oh, I'm gonna. I mean, there's a stopwatch. Oh, you do both. Okay. What we're gonna do is, I'm gonna demonstrate a two-minute conversation, going through each one of those subject areas. Now, in a real conversation, you wouldn't have to specifically go through each one at a time, but you know, for the purpose of practice, I'll do that. So this is going to be a new person who I'm meeting. And we won't spend a lot of time on each area because we're only going to have 2 minutes. Okay. As I have about 30 seconds left, say 30 seconds so I know, and then tell me when it's time. But let's see. I wish I could scoot this back a little further. So anyway, you ready? Mark, it's Echo?
Echo.
Okay. Hi, my name is Jen. What's your name?
Nice to meet you, Jen. My name's Kathy.
Well, hi, Kathy. Where are you from? Do you live around here?
I live in Smithfield.
Oh, really?
Half an hour away.
Mm-hmm. Have you lived there all your life?
No, I'm a transplant from Hampton, and from there, from South Carolina, from there, from West Virginia.
You've been all over the place.
Yeah, a little bit.
So do you have family? Are they in Smithfield with you?
Yeah, in Hampton, close by.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Who's all in your family? Are you married?
Yes, I am. My husband is Kurt, and he does live with me. And I have two children, and my father and my mother-in-law live in Hampton, so we're blessed to have them close by.
Oh, well, that's wonderful. Yeah. How old are your kids?
22 and 18.
Oh, mm-hmm. Awesome. Cool. Are they still around or are they gone away
to
school?
Well, my son is, and my daughter is in London right now. She just got married this year and is in London for about 6 months. So.
Oh, wow.
Yeah,
oh, how
exciting.
Oh, cool. What do you do for a living?
I'm a church secretary.
Awesome.
That's
me
what
too.
I get paid for. I know.
How long have you been doing that?
5 years.
5 years. Awesome. Do you enjoy it?
I love it. I have the best job in the world.
Oh, that's awesome. I agree. So have you gotten to travel? Like, are you going to London to see your daughter?
I'm not going to London this year, but I'm going next year, and I am going to be traveling, but I don't know where yet. I've got to get my passport ready.
Ooh, there you go. 30 seconds, thank you. So when you're not working at the church, what do you like to do?
Spend time with my family, come over here and visit with you guys. I like to really take it easy when I can and enjoy life and, visit with my family.
Yeah, you like relaxing? Do you like the beach?
I love the lake. I love the mountains. I love everything outdoors that God has created. I just love being outdoors.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. I hear that. Ooh, time. Ooh, see, I missed it off in 2 minutes. I didn't get to ask her thoughts.
Oh, well, I got a lot of them. You don't want to go there?
But, okay, so that was 2 minutes. And other than I didn't make it to thoughts at the end, but I hit each one, right?
Yeah, you did.
And we learned a lot about Kathy in 2 minutes, wouldn't you say? I know all about her family, where she lives, what she does. I mean, right now I've got a wide open avenue that, and I specifically didn't explore anything in depth to keep it moving, but, you know, we could easily have a conversation for probably 30 minutes before you hit that awkward, somebody say something now, you know? It's like, by just knowing a few subject areas, you can have some very meaningful conversations so that the next time I see her, I can say, hey, have you heard from your daughter? How are things going in London? To remember something about her to where she will know that I valued that conversation we had and it was important. Had we spent 2 minutes talking about the weather, next time I saw her, I might just be able to say, hey, how about that weather? So, yes, thank you. Thank you, Kathy. And pretty painless, right? You know, and you know, we've got lots of folks here that there may be some strangers here, but for the purposes of exercise, it's okay if you either know the person or you don't. But we are going to go ahead and have everybody get a chance to have a 2-minute conversation, not one at a time up front. So I would like everyone to get a partner. It can be somebody you know or somebody you don't know. That's okay. Now, first of all, I want you to look at your partner. I'm going to ask a question, and I'd like you to answer the question. Look at your partner. Is it okay if this person practices on you?
Yes.
Okay. See, and everybody's got a smiling face, so this is just practice. There's no pressure here. Now, for those of you, when you're not the person being asked the questions, you want to help this person have some practice. So don't be the difficult, I'm not going to answer. And, you know, some of us are really good at talking. So when they ask you a question, don't spend the whole 2 minutes telling them the story about why you got named what you got named. You know, give them a little something to go on, but then leave room so that they can practice, you know, going through each of the areas, okay? Is that clear?
So we need to hit each area.
Yes, your goal is to get all 7 areas in this 2-minute conversation. So you'll need to, you saw how quickly I kept it moving, and I still missed that last one, so... Okay, so decide who's going to go first. Okay, ready? You've got 2 minutes. Go ahead. Stop. Time. All right. Okay, I know you must have done well because you all kept on going. All right, so how'd you guys do?
We
was it good? You all needed more time. But you learned quite a bit in 2 minutes, didn't you?
Yeah.
And it really wasn't hard to talk to somebody for 2 minutes, was it?
No. I was actually scared.
Okay, we're going to go again. So the next person, it is now the other partner's turn. Ready, set, go. Well, so how did everybody do? Go okay?
Okay.
It was good?
I really like them.
Now let me ask you this. For those of you who are partnered with somebody you already knew, which I think was most of you, did you learn something new about the person?
Yes.
Now how about that? A lot of you have known each other for a long time, but in 2 minutes you just learned something new about somebody in this church.
Shocking.
It really is. Well, you're partners with Dan, right?
Yeah.
So that's no surprise. Now, I know this was very different than a lot of things we usually do, but as, you know, we looked at all evening, hospitality is one of those key ministries. This is like the door-opening ministry, and you know what? The reality is we all got to talk to people sometime, and we all have to talk to strangers at some time, and rather than missing the opportunity, you know, the word says to make the most of every opportunity, you know, rather than missing the opportunity, we might have to be a blessing to somebody simply because we didn't think we'd know what to say. But if we just incorporate a couple of skills and practice, and trust me, this gets easier. The first time you have to have conversation with somebody you don't know, it's not always as easy, and you get better at it. You know, the word says even in Hebrews, by reason of use, you have your senses exercised. Just as we do things, we get better at it. But now you all could go and have a two-minute conversation with a stranger. That was something meaningful that probably through that, you know, you might be able to offer them some encouragement. I had lunch with a gal a couple weeks ago. I had been asked to come in and do some work in an office. So I knew this gal, but I didn't know her super well. And she wanted to take me out to lunch afterwards. And I'm like, sure, great, free food. That's fine. And I like the gal. So we just get talking and, you know, I knew, I'd remembered from a previous meaningful conversation that she had a high school daughter who was a foreign exchange student over in Paris at the time. And so I hadn't seen her in many, many months. So when we were having lunch, I asked her, I said, oh, you know, is your daughter back? And she says, oh, yes. And I was like, oh, is it good to have her back? A simple question of, oh, is it good to have her back? You know, kind of opened the door of, because this gal had just graduated from high school. So now we have the in between the high school, college, they were having some tension in the house, and she had been out of the country on her own for a year. Now she's back in the house. You know, just simply the thing, you know, we were just having a discussion about house rules, and I wasn't praying for her. I didn't have any words of knowledge for her, but just the things in conversation, she stops me, and she's like, this is God speaking to me, that you would say this about having house rules when you live. I have to tell my husband about this, you know? Just a simple conversation about clarifying house rules was exactly what she needed to hear from God. I mean, I had no idea. But, you know, it's just these little things of where we have some confidence to initiate conversations, we can be a blessing and fulfill that ministry of the Lord that he's called us to. Amen? Give me a round of applause. You guys did great.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Destiny Spirit Church or additional teaching CDs or training events, please visit our website at www.destinyspirit.com, or you can write to us at Destiny Spirit Church, P.O. Box 15858, Chesapeake, Virginia 23328. Thank you.